Once again, it's my privilege to stand before you to try to bring you a lesson from God's Word. You're probably tired of hearing this, but I think I've learned more in the last week about this lesson than you'll be able to pick up in the next half hour or 45 minutes. But hopefully we'll be able to bring some thoughts to you that will be of benefit to you. If you will, take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And Paul there, writing to the Ephesian church, begins that chapter and says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called." And this particular verse I want to use as the text for the lesson this morning. And there are three things that I want us to look at. Number one, Paul says, "I beseech you to walk." And we want to take a look at the word walk and some of the things that go along with that. And then he says, "Walk worthily." And we'll look at walking worthily in context. And then finally, to walk worthily of the calling. Now, those of you that have the King James Version will find that the word is not worthily, but rather worthy. And the American Standard Version uses the word worthily. And it's a description of things here. And sometimes we get the word worthy thinking of earn or merit, rather than a worthy manner. And the word worthily simply means just a worthy manner. But the Bible deals a lot with this idea of walk. Walk is a manner of life. In Romans, the sixth chapter, there the apostle, talking about baptism, says that once we are baptized, once we have been obedient to the gospel, that we're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, this doesn't mean that we are reborn physically, but rather we are reborn spiritually. And the way that we conduct ourselves, the manner in which we go about living this life, is now new. And maybe not new from the sense of the things that you do, for there are a lot of people like Cornelius who did things that were in concert with what God has to say, but yet they weren't being counted to him for righteousness, so to speak, because he lacked obedience to the gospel. And obedience to the gospel gives you a new hope and a new outlook and a new goal to reach for. So when we are baptized and we put off that old man, we cease walking in the ways of the world, the ways of the devil, but we now walk in the ways of Christ with the goal and the purpose. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul pretty much says a lot of the same thing in a little different tone. He says, "And you did he make alive through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." So before this newness of life, this was how we walked, according to the course of this world. Now, many, many, many years ago, when I was a young man in high school, I used to run cross country. And we would get in the bus and we would drive up to Huffman Dam and we would run around Huffman Dam as our course, if you will, for this cross country. And there were flags because one lap around Huffman Dam is a little short of 2 miles. And 2 miles at that time, it may be longer now, was the length of the course we were supposed to run in order to have a proper meet. So they would put flags down there and you would run around this flag and run around that flag, and then finally there would be a big area and you could take off running around the lake. And this was the course. This was the direction that we took. When Paul says you walked according to the course of this world, it says that the people of this world had laid out the path that you were traveling. And we don't do that anymore, but we're raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord has now laid out the path, if you will, that we're to travel. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, again, Paul is talking about some things there. Beginning in verse 11, let's read it. It says, "And this, knowing the season that is already, it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." We talked a little bit in the Bible study this morning about putting on armor. Here Paul uses the thing, put on the armor of light. And he says, "Let us walk becomingly as in the day. And so here's an idea that the walk that we're to engage in is to be becomingly or befitting that of Christianity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says there that we are to walk by faith. Now notice Paul didn't say in faith. There are too many people today who simply think that if you give mental assent to Christ, that you're in faith and you can walk any way you want to. But Paul says we walk by faith. When we believe in the Lord, we believe what he says, and we look for the path that he has laid out, and that's walking by faith. And it's a little bit different than just a simple mental assent that a lot of people have. In Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 2, excuse me, and again in verse 10, we just talked a little bit in Ephesians 2 where it talks about we were once dead and now we're made alive, and Paul gives some more things there about our salvation. One of the verses that we might very well recognize is verse 8 says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, knowing it is the gift of God. And he says, not of works. And then he concludes this idea of salvation and how God has made us alive. He says, for we are his workmanship. If we indeed are Christians, if we indeed follow what Christ has had to say to us, we are the workmanship of God, for God has made us. But if we refuse to follow Christ, then we are not his workmanship, but we are somebody else's workmanship. But he says we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Now again, notice this verse is not the good works because we think they're good. He says they are the good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Any good work that is ever done in this life, any good work that we can ever do, God has prepared them and has decided and commanded that we walk in those works, that we follow the path that he has laid down before us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says we're to walk by the Spirit. And again, the same question could be asked as by faith. Not in the Spirit, but by the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed every word that's in this book. The Spirit has given us everything that we need to know in order to walk, and we must walk by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul there says that we're to walk in love. And this is not the sentimental type of love, the love that we think about in a love story, but this is a matter of respect, a matter of concern. Because he says, even as Christ also loved you. Now, another place it says Christ loved the church. But here Paul says, as Christ loved you. That's you and you and you and you as individuals. And Christ gave himself for you. Now, a lot of times we get this idea that Christ gave himself for this collection that we call the church, which he did. But that somehow I get overlooked. That it really wasn't for me, but it was for this group. And just the same way, a lot of times people think that they can do things and get caught up in the group, and if the group goes to heaven, that we're going to get overlooked or misplaced, and we're going to go to heaven right along with it. But that's not the case. The thing is here, it says that Christ loved you, and has loved you as an individual, and gave himself up for us. So he loved each one of us and gave himself up with us. And we're to walk in that kind of love. We're to reflect that among ourselves. Would reflect that kind of respect. That doesn't mean that we've always got our arms around one another and we're hugging one another and we're kissing one another. But it's the kind of respect that we'd be willing to do whatever we can to help those that are lost, to help those that are in need, to help those that need our help. So we're to walk in love. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says we're to walk as children of light. So here we have the idea of light versus darkness. Light is what God has told us. Darkness is what the devil has told us. And we're to walk in the path that God has given as children of light. But also in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, what I read to you was from the American Standard Version. It says, look therefore carefully how you walk. The King James there uses the word circumspectly. Circumspectly is kind of a big word. That word circum is where we get our word serpent. And circumspectly means with eyes all around. that we need to look forward and back and to all sides and look all around us and be careful, be cautious how we walk. He says, because the days are evil, because Satan has laid out a path too. And Satan wants you and me on that path. So there's more to it than just simply saying, I think as we talked a little bit this morning, people want to give assent, want to become Christians and think that God is going to take them by the hand and lead them through this world and they don't have to do anything. You know, we are led by the Spirit, but it doesn't take us by the hand because we've got the Father. He doesn't pull us along. He may walk in front of us and lead us in that direction, but we're the ones that have to follow. God's not going to take us screaming and kicking into heaven. He's not going to drag us by the hand. So we need to be careful how it is we walk. Those are the positive things that the Scripture talks about in terms of walking, but there are some negative things. In Romans chapter 14, many of you will recognize the Romans 14 very quickly because there it's talking about some things, for example, concerning meat, some things that are not part of being a Christian and how people were beginning to fight over them. A lot of people use this as authority to do about anything they want. But beginning in verse 13, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way on an occasion of falling. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing of itself, save to him who accounteth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of meat thy brother is grieved, thou walkest no longer in love. And here, remember Romans 14, that some people said that they could eat meat and others wanted to eat vegetables. And they were trying to make this a dogma or a doctrine. And Paul says, you know, it didn't make any difference what you eat here, but if you put a stumbling block in front of your brother and say, yeah, I know you don't like to eat meat and you believe it's wrong, but I'm going to eat it anyhow. He says, you don't walk in love. You don't have any respect for that individual. He says, you need to walk in love, but there are things that we can do to cause us not to walk in love. So, and walk in hate, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, there again, the Apostle Paul is talking about the way that people walk. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of men? And here again our word walk is used, saying when these things exist, you walk as men. Now all of us have been out in the world and we know a little bit about how the world thinks, about what the world wants to do. Post a job on the bulletin board. There's openings. And you're going to have competition for that job. And sometimes you're even going to have hard feelings, jealousies and strifes because I was better qualified and I didn't get it. And these kinds of things happen. When these kinds of things begin to happen in the church, we are walking after the manner of men. We're thinking like men and not like God wants us to think. God is going to look at us in respect to our talents and what we did with them. There'll be no respect of persons with God, as we talked about this morning in the Bible class. And he's going to make those kinds of judgments. But when we allow things that don't go our way to cause jealousies and strife, we are walking after the manner of men. And that's a walk that we don't want to take. We want to walk after the manner that God has given us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul there also is talking about a way of walking. And he is talking particularly about the Scripture and the things that they had been given. He says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, beginning in verse 1, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness. Okay, here's a way that people can walk. They can walk in craftiness, but Paul says, we didn't do that. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says when he came and preached to them, he preached to them straight. He didn't use any deceit. He didn't use any craftiness. He didn't use any tricks to try to get them to believe the gospel that he had. So Paul says, straightforward and honest, that we're not to walk in craftiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we mentioned earlier, the scripture there says we walk by faith and not by sight. So in the negative sense, we don't want to walk by what we see. And that means our physical vision. There are things that look good, smell good, and taste good to us. Things that we know that feel good. And does sight, smell, feel, and taste mean anything to God? Not in terms of what he has said. He wants us to believe and to walk in the way that he has given. And it's not by what we see, not by our senses that we determine what's right and wrong, the physical senses. We determine what's right and wrong by comparison with the gospel. And again, as we've already talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, that we don't want to walk according to the course of this world or according to the powers of the air. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as Gentiles." Now, the people in Ephesus were Gentiles. They were people who were without God's word, so to speak, in terms of what he had given to the Jews. They were looked on by the Jews as dogs. But he says, I don't want you to walk any longer as Gentiles. And how did they walk? In the vanity of their own mind. That word vanity simply means uselessness. When we begin to walk the way we want to walk without any consideration for what God has said, without any thinking about what God has told us to do, we're walking in the vanity of our own mind. If you want to read Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, there the Apostle Paul deals with the Gentile world and its existence, how that they once had the evidences, the same as the Jews did, about God, but they refused to have God in their knowledge, and they went off and did the things that they wanted to do. So in terms of walking, then, we are not to walk in what we think, but we're to walk in what God has to say. In conclusion of this particular section, we recognize that when we're talking about a walk, we're talking about a manner of life, something that is observable by others. People know when you're not walking in love. People know when you're walking after the manner of men. They know when you're walking after the light, and they can see this. So we have a walk being a manner of life, and secondly, we have a driving force. The way we walk should be driven by faith. Now, this is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints that Jude talks about. That's the faith that's contained in the words that are in this book. This is not the mental assent, the feeling that you have, the belief that you have, but it should be driven by faith. It should be driven by love. There are some things that we might be able to do that are perfectly legitimate from the Scripture that we might need to refrain because we love one another, because we love the things that are there. And the light. But there are two ways, two forces. There's a second force, and one, the second much more sinister, as we've just talked about. We walk after the manner of men. We walk in craftiness. We walk after the course that the devil has laid out. And we walk in the vanity of our own minds. So we need to have a manner of life that is driven that way. Now let's look at walking worthily. And again, as I said, that word worthily is in the American Standard Version. It is worthy in the King James. One of the first things that we want to look at in this term, and the word again is used over in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul here starts or looks in this Thessalonian letter about being always bound to give thanks for them as it was suitable for their patience, for their persecutions that they had in persecutions, and the things of this sort, and talking about suffering punishment. But he says, all of these things, we want God to count you worthy of the calling. And the important point that we want to see here is that God is going to be the judge of how we walk. And Paul is saying that we're praying that he sees your walk as being worthy of the call. It's not up to us to judge what is worthy and what is unworthy. Now, we may make comparisons from the Scripture, but we are not to be the judge. God will determine what is worthy and what is not. And we simply can compare. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verses 9, there are some things there that talk about this idea of worthy or worthily. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily," and I believe the King James again here may have worthy in this particular passage, "of the Lord unto all pleasing." So if we're going to walk worthily, there are three things that are necessary. Number one, we have to have the knowledge of his will. It's not possible for us to walk in a worthy manner if we don't have the knowledge of what God says. God is going to be the judge. God has given us his law. And if we don't have an understanding of it, we cannot know whether or not we are walking as he would have us to walk. Secondly, once we have the knowledge, he says we need to have the spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that we can understand what the will of God is because Paul commands us to understand it. And we should be able to discern what God wants us to do and what he doesn't. So if we have the knowledge and we have the diligence to understand and to find out what God's will is, then we can and be able to walk worthy. But notice there are some things a little bit going on here that happen because of walking worthy. Number one, it says, unto all pleasing. I don't know of too many people who are going to condemn us for doing what God has told us to do. Are they going to condemn us for working hard for a living? Are they going to condemn us for helping the poor? Are they going to condemn us for preaching the gospel? Some people make fun of us, but they really don't look at it unless they're Satan worshippers as being a bad thing. Are they going to condemn us because we live within the laws of the land? So if we obey what God has to say, we can please. Bearing fruit. If we are to walk worthily as God wants us to work, we're going to bear some sort of fruit. Be it our children, be it in our neighbors, be it in our manner of life, or whatever. So we are to bear fruit, and we bear fruit in every good work. And finally, he says, increasing in the knowledge. None of us has perfect recall. None of us have perfect knowledge. But we are to increase day by day by day in the knowledge of God's will. If we become stagnant, if we stop learning, we might as well roll over and die. We're done for. God says we need to increase in the knowledge. We need to study. Give diligence to study. And I don't care how much you study, you can't study enough. So we're to increase in the knowledge. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, another passage that should be familiar to all of us, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." And that's exactly what we've been talking about. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And finally, in Romans 16, chapter 1, or Romans chapter 16, verse 1, there he's talking about Phoebe, and he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is in Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord worthily of saints." Again, that's the American Standard Version speaking. The King James Version there, instead of worthily, says, "as becometh saints." So there is a manner which is expected of saints. There is a manner which God expects us to live, and that manner is worthily. If we were to sum this up, we could say the word worthily means befitting or becoming. You know, we use this word becoming a lot. Those things which become godliness. And it simply means in concert with. So if we're going to walk in this life and we're going to walk worthily, we're going to walk in concert with what the Scripture has to say. And in no other fashion. Finally, let's look at the calling. It says we're to walk worthily. We're to walk in concert with the Scripture. And in the Scripture is where we find this calling. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and in chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that this calling has hope. That God tells us that we look for things, that there's a hope in this calling. And that hope is heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says he pressed towards the mark of the high calling. There is a goal in this calling. There is a prize to be achieved. There is an end to be accomplished. And if we're really wanting that, then we're going to pay a lot of attention to how we walk and make sure that it's in concert with the Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says that this calling is a heavenly calling because he addresses the people there and says, you are partakers of the heavenly calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, this calling is a holy calling. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, this calling and election can be made sure. It's something that we have control over and we can make sure that it does what it's supposed to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says we're called into the fellowship of his Son. So God has called us into a communion with, into a relationship with his Son. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says we are called to peace. And in Peter in chapter 2 and 3, it talks about Christ being reviled, reviled not again. And we're called, the calling that we have is to this peace. We're not to be vengeful people. It's not to say that we can't stand and defend ourselves, but we're not to be of the type that, you know, don't get mad, get even. You know, we've used that terminology. But people who are revengeful, this is not to be those kinds of things. But when we get it all boiled down, we find out that this calling is that which the Scriptures do for us. God has revealed his word. He said, there's a place called heaven, and I want you to go there. And here's how you can get there. Won't you come? It's a summons. And again, God's not going to grab you by the hand and drag you up here in the front, but he's just going to plead and beg and call. And with that hope, then, we understand that we have to act in a manner that will permit us to be in heaven. You know, some of the preachers that have been up here have talked about, you know, if Al Capone were in heaven, you know, would that be where you would want to be? Well, no, we know where Al Capone is. What do you want to spend time with him in the other place? So there is a matter of this calling and what the Scripture has to do for us and where we want to be and how we want to act. Do we picture heaven as being a place where thieves break in and steal? Do we picture heaven as a place where every time you turn around, somebody's lying to you? Do we picture heaven as being a place where people, you know, stab you in the back all the time? Well, if we don't picture heaven that way, and we want to walk in a manner that's worthy, should we be doing those kinds of things? No. We need to walk as if we were trying to get there and we were preparing ourselves. So to walk worthily of the calling, we need to have, again, our manner of life that is in concert with the Scripture. And we need to think about that. A manner of life that is in concert or in harmony with the Scripture. For many years, we've brought out the point in terms of doing battle with liberalism that the ends do not justify the means. And we look at that on a grand scheme of things. But what I'm talking about this morning is a matter of personal preparation, a matter of personal walking, a matter of personal behavior. And so the next statement I'm going to make is going to be just about the same thing as the end does not justify the means, but it's going to put it down on a little more personal level. Pure motives does not justify your behavior. Now think about that. Pure motive does not justify behavior. Out back, we've got a parking lot that
we're trying to keep up, and very soon it may need some major repair. Now, I'd like to go out there and just repay that thing. So I think what I'm going to do is, as soon as I leave here, I'm going to run over to the Ohio station. I'm going to get the 3 or 4 lottery tickets. And when I win that $12 million, I'm going to pave the parking lot out here. Now, is the motive right? Sure, I want to do something. But does it justify my behavior buying a lottery ticket? And no way. So when we're looking about walking in a manner that's worthily of the gospel, then we have to have not only the pure motives, but we have to have justification for our behavior. Pure motives do not justify behavior. Secondly, pure motives are not enough, because we've already talked about a little bit in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, where it says we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk carefully. If motive is all it takes, and it doesn't make any difference how we go about doing it, does it? If I want to go to heaven, all I got to do is want to. It doesn't make any difference whether I partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, or every 2 months, or twice a year, or whatever it happens to be. But if I'm going to walk circumspectly, and I'm going to walk worthily of the gospel, I've got to submit to that gospel no matter what it says, and no matter what I think about it. Okay, so let's bring this into some practicality. We have been studying in the Bible class on Sunday morning the book of Ephesians. And as you noticed, I took the text for this lesson from the 4th chapter in verse 1. Well, from chapter 4 on through the end of the chapter, there are some things in there that describe in detail how we're to walk worthily. You know, we can sit up here and say, walk worthily, walk worthily, walk worthily. And if you don't know what that is, it really doesn't mean much, does it? But in this chapter, from 4 through 6, he gives us some examples. In the beginning of that 4th chapter, he talks about the unity, and I'm going to pick the word Christendom, the oneness of Christendom. If we're to walk worthily of the calling, we've got to recognize that there is one God. There is one faith, there is one Lord, there is one baptism. If there were two gods, if there were two faiths, then you and I could walk in different paths and still be worthy. But that's not what the Scripture says. It says there is one God, there is one path. And if we're going to walk worthily, you and I are going to walk on that same path. We're not going to go different directions. How different is that to the religious world today? When you look out here, and there are different names on different church buildings, and there are different paths, and different doctrines, and different dogmas for people to follow. Now, if we're going to walk worthily, we've got to recognize the oneness of Christianity. And in the 4th chapter, he goes on to talk about some people who were appointed, and he talks about the purpose of that appointment was the fact that we could all grow. But we've got to recognize that we've got to grow as one. We've got to grow in that doctrine. In the 25th verse of chapter 4, there are some things that are to be put away and some things that we're to do. We're to put away falsehood. We're to speak the truth. We're to be angry and sin not. And all of those things that Paul goes on to illustrate there as a manner of life in which we are to walk. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as becometh saints." And here's our word becometh, which was part of this word worthily. Can you picture a saint being involved in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness? It doesn't take even some of these young kids here to recognize that these actions are not what God has commanded us to do. He says, these things are not to be even named among you. And again, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fact that the man had his father's wife, it says such kind of fornication was not even named among the Gentiles. What's he saying? The Gentiles have put you to shame in this respect. So there are some things that we need to recognize that are not to be named among us. In verse 10, we're told to walk in the light. And again, the light is contrasted with darkness. We're not to be drunk. We're to sing. We're to give thanks. And then into the 22nd verse, if we are walking as God would want us to walk, the wives are to be in subjection to the husbands. The husbands are to love the wives, as we talked about this morning. The children are to be obedient to the parents. And finally, in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, be strong. And we were beginning to talk about the armor that God has provided for us, that we have to be able to withstand the devil. So it's a matter of what people see in us. Do we reflect the hope that's there? Are we really walking towards heaven? And that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, in conclusion, over to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Let me begin in verse 8. He says, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that the day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus to be all destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be? Peter asks a very pointed question here, doesn't he? Seeing that this earth is going to melt, seeing that all these things are going to be burnt up, seeing that there is a heaven to be gained, what manner of person ought you to be? Now, if I've got my point across this morning, I think some of these young children can take the logic and tell us what manner of persons we ought to be. That we ought to be Christ-like, that we ought to be walking in the light. We ought to be walking worthily of that calling that we've been called. Should we be one who walks in the light, or should we be one who walks opposed? And again, each one of us can answer, we ought to be one that walks in the light. But now the question is, what manner of person are you? And that's not all of you. I'm looking at each and every one of you and me, because I have to ask myself the same question. What manner of person are you? Are you one that is walking worthily or attempting to walk worthily? Are you one who is not? Are you one who wants to walk worthily? If you've never named the name of Christ and you want to walk worthily, then you need to be obedient to that gospel, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in this new manner of life that will point you towards heaven. If you've once named the name of Christ and you have ceased to walk worthily, or you are walking disorderly and you want to be restored and put back on that path to walk worthily, won't you come as we stand and sing?